their hands, but it was that type of music. And if Elmore would have been here, we'd have been waving holy hands up in the air. It reminds me, many, many, many years ago, I had an opportunity to speak at an all-black church in Brooklyn. As a matter of fact, there's a choir that comes out of the boys' choir. No. Who? The Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And man, was that exciting. It really was. The singing was just phenomenal. When I spoke, they were sound. And they just, I mean, I got so many amens, I've had enough for my entire life. And, you know, say it, preacher, go for it, you know, and so on. Really great. Then I had to go back to the Baptist church I was suffering at the time. Everybody just sat there. Again, regarding the angelic conflict, let us review very quickly. Again, be reminded that they divide into two general categories, those who are pro-God and those who are contra-God. We're going to see later that this whole thing was a matter of volition. Some elected or chose God as opposed to Satan. Others, who are referred to in Scripture as fallen angels, decided to go contrary and align themselves up with Satan himself. And we took up the words that are used in Scripture, basically, to describe his character. In the Hebrew, it's ha-satan, which means an attorney who slanders, but gets away with it because of some legal loophole. Now, you know, of course, because of that, I neglected to mention this morning, he's been searching the Scriptures since their origination. He's trying to find a loophole. And now that the canon of Scripture is complete, and he knows it from cover to cover, he can quote Scripture better than anyone living today, or probably anyone has ever lived. But his searching of the Scripture is strictly academic. He's looking to see if there's any way that he can escape the inevitable eternal lake of fire. In the Greek, the word is diabolos, and it means exactly the same thing, an adversary, an attorney in opposition in law, a slanderer, one who slanders another, one who accuses another. And we know that even now as we speak, he is standing in the throne room of God accusing brethren, believers. And he does so on a daily, nightly basis. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that. When God sentenced Lucifer and the fallen angels to the lake of fire, it was inevitable that Satan would appeal the sentence and in some way try to impugn the character of God. The blasphemous appeal of Satan was based on some legal principle, possibly one that has even come down to us today, and that is the probability, and we actually don't know what he said, but it would sound something like, how can God be loving and send one of his creatures to the lake of fire? It's a very familiar concept, because you'll hear it almost always from unbelievers. The actual blasphemous appeal is unknown to us. And it's just as well, because I'm sure some pastor in California would make that a prerequisite to salvation. Well, they have anyway, so why not add something else to it? But the fact that the appeal was filed is deduced from the lapse of time between eternity past and eternity future. And between those two periods, we have man and the creation of man. So it is evident that man was somehow used to resolve the angelic conflict. And you don't have to stretch your imagination. It's just simply simple deduction. You say, look, we see an event here. And the event here is the sentence is pronounced upon Satan and his angels. but it's not executed or actually performed until after the millennium and an eternity future. And what do we have in between? The history of man. And as soon as lower creature man says yes to God, that begins to resolve the angelic conflict. Matthew 25:41, which we took up briefly this morning, and also Revelation chapter 20, which is actually the end of recorded history for mankind. And we draw the conclusion, lesser being, thou hast made him lower than the angels, referring to man. The verse in the Psalms, by the way, is not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. When it is quoted in the book of Hebrews, however, there, it is a direct quotation from the Psalms and does in fact refer to Christ. But be careful. The original quotation, as with much Old Testament scripture, is talking about an actual account. But by way of application, and when it's reinstated in New Testament times, and you read it contextually, you see that quotes are just simply brought in from the OT to make some application in the NT, Old Testament, New Testament. So between the passing of the sentence in eternity past and the execution of the sentence at the end of the millennium, after the Gog Revolution, we have the appeal trial occurring today in human history. Later we're going to see how the Old Testament believer resolved one phase of the angelic conflict, and how the church age believer resolves another part of the angelic conflict. See, during the millennium, there's no resolution of the angelic conflict simply because of the fact that Satan and all his angels have been consigned to Tartarus, and they're not released until after the millennium. And then you have the Gog Revolution, similar to the Gog and Magog Revolution of the Tribulation. He was involved in that one. He gets involved in this one. Only it doesn't take as long as it did in the tribulation period, because fire will simply come down from heaven and consume all the unbelievers. A lot of people ask me, well, where did these unbelievers come from? These unbelievers are children that were born to the believing human beings that came out of the tribulation period. See, not every person in the millennium is going to have a glorified body. There are some that still have natural bodies. The believers that were alive at the second advent. The believers who, after the baptism of fire, go into the millennial reign of Christ. They're the ones that are referred to as having their lamps trimmed and burning bright. The others are running around trying to find oil for their lamps, Matthew 25. And for them, it's too late. The door shuts, and that's it. Now, I don't know how long that festivity is going to go, but we see a tremendous amount of time during the opening of the millennial reign of Christ where there's a lot of partying. Well, we're used to that, so, but I don't really know that we'll be a part of that, because we'll be in our bridal chambers in the New Jerusalem, which hovers over the millennial earth. I've had people ask, now, will we be able to interact with human beings on earth? Why? Okay. Point D, and this is where we left off this morning. The perfect divine defense. Point one, the answer to Satan's appeal is twofold. The perfect and eternal character of God cannot be unfair or prejudiced and cannot pass a false sentence. See, there's where the statement that Satan apparently made is blasphemous. And point B, the negative volition of Satan and all fallen angels demands punishment from the perfect righteousness and justice of God. You know, of course, that the soul of angels contain super intelligence. For they are much smarter than we are. They're stronger than we are. They can move or travel through space. We cannot. Now, we have to have all kind of funny suits on, and then it's rather limited. We're more than likely angelic beings can go from point A to point B at the speed of light. Well, I don't know of any machine that we have, nor probably we will ever have, that can travel the speed of light, other than a flashlight. You know, hop on the beam and... Have you ever done that, by the way, at night? Get yourself a flashlight with a good narrow beam, and hopefully you're not in a city, and turn it off and then turn it back on, you can actually see it traveling. It's amazing. And you know what the speed of light is, don't you? 186,000. Oh, I didn't finish. 1,000 miles per second. Pretty fast. And just think, at the rapture, we'll go even faster than that. We'll go from first heaven to third heaven in the twinkling of an eye. Blink, boom, we're there. Now that means all of the light years, millions of light years of space that we call outer space. That's tremendous. So you don't try to outwit an angelic being. We have some people here that are quite quick-minded. And obviously they have... intelligence. And you combine the intelligence with that quick mind, and you don't probe a person like that. You don't aggravate them, because they'll tear you to shreds. I used to think I had a quick mind until I met some of you. So you put me in my place, and that's all right. They had a clear understanding of God's provision for them to have fellowship with Him forever. And yet they rejected it. I'm not suggesting to you that superintelligence in any way has anything to do with their rejection of God. Although I have seen it as a proven fact that people who are very highly intelligent with astronomical IQs are less likely to get involved with Christ, because they're insulted by it. Academically, they're insulted. Why? Because, well, we have to put our confidence in Him. And they want to keep their confidence in themselves. That does not suggest, by the way, that only dummies become Christians, okay? In my mind, there was probably no one brighter and had a greater academic genius profile than the Apostle Paul. And in every century, I've seen individuals whom God has raised who have these phenomenal minds, and they're able to catalog and categorize spiritual truth in a manner that is understandable to us. And yet they invent things. They invent systems of learning. They invent ideas. Best we can do is just kind of go along with it, and that's okay. I'm just thankful when I hear these guys who have this super intelligence, I can understand them. Instead of just sitting there going, with spittle running down the side of my mouth. There's a Greek and Hebrew professor at Chafer Seminary who has a phenomenal mind. And yet when you talk to him, you really wouldn't know it until he gets up and speaks. And yet he's not a profound speaker, but what he says is profound. And again, I'm only thankful that I can understand him. Same with the kernel. You know, a lot of people don't understand the kernel. Do you know that, don't you? And that's why they disagree with him. They can't understand him. And the reason being is because they take what he gives in pieces. You don't learn anything by learning pieces. You got to learn the whole plot, the whole scheme of it. And he was right when he sent me Basics back in 1961 instead of Isaiah, which I asked for. I was insulted. How dare you send me Basics? I must have listened to those Basics 30 times, and every so often I still go over them. I still have the old reel-to-reel Basics. Incidentally, if any of you here know of anyone who has a half-speed tape deck, we've got over 1,000 tapes in my office. I've been more than glad to give them to you, but it has to be half-speed. What does the average cassette run? 3.5? 1 1/8? Does anybody know, or are you just looking at me that way? Nobody knows. Well, apparently this has to run, it's in half. If you put these tapes on, Bob sounds like Donald Duck. Now, we knew some people at Baraka that used to listen to Bob at double speed. And he'd walk into the house and hear, I say, what are you doing? He says, I'm listening to the kernel. And they tuned their ear in so that they could get it. To me, it was still gibberish. So God cannot be unfair or prejudiced or cannot pass false sentences on anyone. They all have to be based on his righteousness and his justice, which we took up, obviously, in point B. Point two, to demonstrate the perfection of divine justice and the fairness of God's sentence upon all fallen angels, God invented and created man. And with that, simultaneously, the principle of human history. So we might call man the new creature experiment. And you notice, by the way, how Satan must have felt that this new creature that was in the garden, man and a woman, after he got them to sin, how he rejoiced. I've won. No, you haven't. You lost. See, you're dealing with God. And God can deal with all the alternatives. Satan's a creature of time and subject to time. He cannot be in more than one place at one time. He does not possess any of the attributes of God. The best he can come up with is superintelligence attributes of man. Man being the lesser creature. And that's even intensifies the angelic conflict in the church age, because now we've been raised higher than the angels. So that rather disturbs him, that a lesser creature all through the Old Testament was as it was, and now, because of the mystery doctrine of the church age, a lesser creature positionally is now greater than the angels of heaven. Talk about demotion. So God invents and creates man. And then we have the principle of human history. And see, to understand human history properly, you have to divide it into segments, into era, into ages, and or dispensations. I'm sure that Satan does. See, he's going to try anything he can to get out from the ultimate lake of fire condemnation. Not going to. Why? Because God's perfect. God doesn't make mistakes. But again, you see what arrogance does. You know, we say arrogance is blind. It's more than that. You know, and don't sit there, as I have said in the past, Satan, who is not an omniscient creature, how could he go against an omniscient God? Well, how can we when we get out of fellowship? As if God somehow missed what we were doing. When I used to teach the young people, we had a song we used to sing. It was called, You Cannot Hide from God. You can't. My mother tells me that when I was about 2, we used to play a hiding game. And instead of hiding my entire body, I just put my hands over my eyes. The assumption being, if I couldn't see them, they couldn't see me. Now, I was small, but not that small. But as I look back, I think I can remember doing that. I know I can remember doing things when I was 1. Of course, I can't remember what I did this afternoon, but I can remember what I did when I was 1. I guess that happens when you become an elder. Because I've been an elder now for 40 years. Now I know what it means. I still feel encouraged, however, when I see these people on TV that are all wrinkled up and all messed up, and they'll say, and so-and-so was only 65 and I'm 2 years older than that. You know, that makes me feel pretty good. Of course, occasionally I look in the mirror and I quit looking. Point 3, to resolve the angelic conflict, a creature called man was created inferior to angels and confined to planet Earth. Therefore, Earth becomes the arena or stadium for the historical extensions of the angelic conflict. And this explains to me, by the way, why the Colonel calls the whole conflict the Angelic Bowl. It's like the Super Bowl. And we are the inhabitants of Earth. And we are the players, as it were. And then you have two sides, the enemy and the elect angels. And when anything is done in life to the glorification of Christ, why, there's a huge roar that comes out of the elect angel side. May I ask you pointedly, who cheers for you? Who cheers for me? And every time we get out of fellowship, the other side starts to cheer. And I like the analogy of the game of life. I have an old 33 1/3 record that has the game of life on it, and the coach is the Lord Jesus, and we're out on the playing field. At least we're supposed to be out on the playing field. Team players do not sit in the stands and criticize, nor do they sit on the bench and criticize. You don't criticize your fellow player. You encourage them. You try to help them. There's enough discouragement in the world without a team player doing so. What's obvious that he's not a team player. He's out for himself. And that is a part of arrogance. You know, the one-man team. I've known some people that thought they were a one-man team, and just once I'd have wished that the other 6 men would have walked off the field and left him there by himself. Now you play the game, stupid. Point 4, man possesses one thing in common with super angelic creatures. He has a similar soul which contains a rational mind and free will. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5, and Hebrews 2, verse 7. 5, this new creature would demonstrate in a system called history the fairness of God and the perfection of his integrity, the righteousness of his judgment on fallen angels in prehistoric times. Point 6, the pattern of negative volition started with Satan's original sin described in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. Now, we've already covered this in anticipation of this study. Then followed the angelic rejection, whatever the issue was. Some have suggested that since Satan is called in Ezekiel, as well as Isaiah, the messianic cherub, that possibly he had something to do with and knowledge of man and subsequently his being Savior. Others suggest that messianic meant that Christ was the Savior of angelic beings as well. Now, see, all of that, the Scripture's silent on it. So all we can do is go on the basis of what some have said, and we're on thin ice when we do that. Apparently, the Greek of Revelation 12:4 seems to indicate that not only did one-third of the angelic creatures become negative toward God and join Satan, but they probably rejected some form, which we're unaware of completely, salvation that was offered. As I've said repeatedly, I have a serious problem with angelic salvation only because of the absence of anything in God's Word. I like things clearly enunciated. So I can go chapter verse. Here it is. See how clear that is? So a lot of this is conjectural, but not the part about those that followed Satan and those that didn't. That's obvious. And not the issue that volition is the key. That's obvious. And not that man in any way does anything other than resolving the angelic conflict. That's obvious. But to go any further than that, I think we're touching on ground that has never been developed scripturally. We're going to see next time that it was negative volition that caused Satan to fall. And then, of course, there was a trial subsequently, and that trial was fair. But our time is gone, and so let us stop here and begin next time at this particular place. Father, we're eternally grateful for the time that we have in our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, also the time that we could spend this evening in being reminded as well as challenged by the conflict that is raging about us. Dismiss us now with this in mind, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.